this place tonight? Anybody feel his presence? Anybody feel the power and the purpose of heaven in this place to do good work? There's potential, there's hope, there's promise. Praise God. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Praise God. And it is a privilege to be able to feel the presence of God here tonight, to be the called according to his purpose. Praise God. To be at the epicenter of what God is doing in the earth. How many of you have an expectation that God is going to pour out great revival? Praise God. I feel it. I feel an expectation. Praise God. It is so good to be in the house of God with you tonight. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Praise God. We had a good Bible study in Margaret last night. And just believing that God's going to continue to do a great work around the city of Birmingham. Praise God. Bible studies being taught all over the city. And I believe if you sow as much seed as we have sown around the city of Birmingham, that something's going to come up. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 10. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 10. When you have it, say amen. Praise God. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven. Let's magnify God for his word. God, we praise you. We magnify your name, Jesus. We lift you up, God. Anoint this service, every home, every family, every life, oh God. Bless and anoint and strengthen your people tonight. Bring revelation, God. Bring understanding, oh God. We magnify and worship and exalt you. In Jesus' name, you can be seated in the presence of God tonight. I want to preach for just a moment on the subject, the cadence of life. Look at somebody next to you and tell them the cadence of life. The cadence of life. Now, when I say the cadence of life, Justin, can you do me a favor and lift that up a little bit for us, please? Yeah, it'd be awesome. When I say the cadence of life, I don't mean the cadence of life that is lived based on finitude. I don't mean the cadence of life that you might be thinking about when you think about going throughout the a normal process of life, not a regular day, not an ordinary day. But when I say the cadence of life tonight, what I mean by that is Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, that and that more abundantly. So when I'm talking about the cadence of life tonight, I'm not talking about regular life. I'm not talking about boring life. How many of you ever been bored in your life? I'm not talking about boring life. I'm talking about life that's lived on the very edge. I mean, life that is, how many of you want to live abundant life? That's what we're going to talk about. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to live abundantly. It's the will of God for your life to be filled with abundance and blessing and prosperity and fruitfulness. That's the life that we're talking about here tonight. And we're going to talk about the man David. We're going to continue in our conversation from Sunday morning. The ministry of keeping your father's sheep is our subject tonight. But I want you to think about the fact that David was living an ordinary life. He was a normal young man. He was raised up in Israel, and he had a father who was a member of a tribe just like everybody else, and he had a job to do. It was a normal and ordinary job. But David was keeping his father's sheep. And I want to tell you that the ministry of keeping your father's sheep begins with allegiance to your father's house. And at this moment in David's life that the anointing comes, that the prophet comes, he is bound to his natural father. He is in a state of dependence, and he's dependent on his dad. had, and his national identity, his army, and protection and provision and all of these things. But in the middle of living an ordinary life and in the middle of doing business as normal, the Bible says that the prophet of God comes by his house, and he begins to call to David. He goes through the process of listing and looking at, observing each of Jesse's sons, and he doesn't get a confirmation in the Holy Ghost. And so he says, is there any other? And there is a young man who's just doing a menial task. He's keeping his father's sheep, and the prophet calls for him, and he draws him out of his natural obligation to his natural father's house and toward a greater house and a greater arena of responsibility. He is simultaneously bound to his natural father and to his spiritual father. But he still has no personal identity, not an identity in God, no identity separate from these two houses. He has no house of his own. He is in his father's house, and he's keeping his father's sheep. And then the command was already outlined in Scripture to honor your father and your mother, that your days will be long upon the earth. So David is being faithful to his father's house, and he receives a word from God. The prophet comes to call, and he has an encounter with the prophetic. And as he comes to the prophet, as he leaves his menial job, this simple task of keeping sheep, he encounters the prophetic. And the oil of the anointing of God begins to flow over his life. And now he is infused with an identity that is not given by natural lineage. God begins to speak to him. This moment is significant. And God tells him, you are going to be a king. Now, there is in this moment a clash of identities. How many of you have ever felt a clash of identity? There is a moment for David where there is a clash of identity. He's just a simple shepherd in his father's house, but the prophetic visits him. And when the prophetic visits him, it does so just like it does in each of our lives. It begins to communicate to us that something more is happening in our world. And now he is infused with an identity that comes from God. He is faithful, and he is obedient, and he is committed. But God, through the anointing process, God anoints David's life, and now David's identity is about to change. He is still faithful to his daddy, but now he is infused with the knowledge that you are going to be king. Now, I will propose to you tonight that this was his true identity. Whether the natural world had revealed it to him at this point or not, there was something in the invisible world, in the ether of spirit, that was already moving in this direction. God had already chosen him. You could even say that, like the prophet Jeremiah, the word of God came to him and said, before I formed you in the belly, before your parts were shapen in the innermost parts of your mother, there was a divine calling, and there was a destiny on your life. Before David realized it, he was just doing an ordinary job. There was something happening in the spirit world, and this identity is his God identity, and this is going to be the anointing that determines everything else in his life. And this identity was framed by God when he was being shapen in the womb of his mother. But as soon as the anointing oil flows, he goes back to keeping his father's sheep. And so what you're going to find in the life of David is what I believe you should find in the life of every anointed apostolic person. And let me just stop and say this, that if you are in the apostolic church and you have received the Spirit of God, you have received the anointing of God, and when that anointing of God comes on your life, you are infused with an identity that comes from God. When that identity shifts, when that collision of destiny happens, all of a sudden in your life, I'm telling you, God designs us. He designs us to turn back in the direction of our essential nature. God designs us to be recreated by the work of the Spirit. And when that process happens, you are not your own anymore. If you're here tonight and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you are the possession of the the Holy Ghost. You are not your own, but you have been bought with a price. And it is the will of God for you to glorify God in your spirit and in your body, which are, I'm telling you, God has a plan. Whether you see it or not, God has a plan for your life that is going to make your life a whole lot less boring than it has been up to this point. Sister Jackie, when God infuses your life with destiny and purpose, it makes you live right on the edge of the supernatural and right on the edge of what God wants to do. And I'm telling you, God is calling you. God is calling this church to live right on the edge. He's not calling you to live a boring life. He's not calling you to continue to live an ordinary existence, but you are kings and priests above all men. It's the will of God that you be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that has been called to show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Does anybody believe that tonight? Does anybody believe that? Praise God. Praise God. He was bound to his natural father's house, the house of Jesse. But now he is bound. He is also bound to this new God identity, and he's going to build a house for himself. But he was also bound to his heavenly father's house, the house of God. And he will be forced to continually reprioritize his life. And this is why God told Abraham, if you're going to do this great thing that I've called you to do, you have to be willing to leave your father's house, and you have to be willing to leave your mother's house, and you have to be willing to leave your country of origin and your ethnicity behind, because I'm going to do something in you that is going to cause your life to have so much more meaning than if you had just continued to be the son of an idol maker. I'm talking to some people here tonight that you say, I don't feel like I've gotten traction yet. You feel like you don't necessarily have the transcendent purpose that God has put down on the inside of you. I'm telling you, it's the will of God for you to begin to move in the direction toward the calling of God and the destiny. I'm telling a young person here today, there is a divine fingerprint on your life. It is not the will of God for you to live your life in the shallows, but God wants you to connect with a transcendent vision, that when you begin to see that vision, your life has meaning that lifts you up out of the mundane and the minutiae of ordinary life and connects you with a divine purpose that begins to launch you into a future that is bigger than what you can see with the natural eye. If you're going to be the father of many nations, if you're going to be great, you're going to have to connect to a higher kingdom. You're going to have to connect to a higher purpose. And so David, like Abraham, has to walk this out. Now, Abraham's an interesting life because God tells him to leave, but it's very obvious. As a matter of fact, if you go and study Acts chapter 7 and Stephen is preaching about Abraham, he explains that it's in the process of time. Now, God gave him a mandate. God said, leave your mother. Leave your father, leave your country. But Stephen tells us that it was in the process of time. He was still connected to Terah. He was still connected to Lot. And it's difficult sometimes to adjust those priorities because you feel a natural penchant toward the physical and toward the emotional and toward familial connections. And so it was in the process of time that Abraham was able to disconnect. It was at his father's death, actually, that he begins to walk toward the promise of God. And it would be as God continued to further refine Abraham that he and Lot, because of conflict, everything you bring along with you that you're still tethered to, that's not connected to the Father's house, is going to be a burden to you. There are people who live in frustration because they still have allegiance to their natural father's house, and they're still bound to Terah, and they're still bound to their country, and they're still bound to their ethnicity, and God's trying to get you to disconnect. I'm telling you, the sooner you can disconnect from the natural hindrances, the tethers to the natural world, and connect to the heavenly vision, the sooner God can begin to get you to look up and see the heavenly promise and purpose and destiny that he has for your life. But the process of reprioritizing is a difficult thing. It's a challenging thing. And so we see this. And I just want to stop and tell you that it is so evident to me as I study faithful men and women of God in Scripture. It is so obvious to me that the grace of God is working with us in the process. I look at Abraham's life and I realize, yes, it was difficult to disconnect from father. And there were times where he had a difficult time disconnecting from family. But the grace of God was working in his life. I want to tell somebody here today, just because you haven't gotten everything together up to this point does not mean that God has given up on you. Just because you have failure in your life up to this point does not mean that the grace of God. I'm thankful that when sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I'm thankful that God is faithful, that the one who has started a good work in my life is walking with me through the process to bring it to completion in my life. Praise God. This is why Jesus told his disciples, you got to hate your father and your mother and your brother and your sister and even your own life also, or you can't even be my disciple. You can't be connected to that purpose, because once you encounter the kingdom of God, his house becomes the greater of all of our houses. And so David has to reprioritize his life now, and this establishes the ideal. My father's house is greater. My individual house is the lesser of the two. And this is the cadence of life. This is the going out and the coming in of purpose and promise, where we learn to walk out these areas of prioritization, where we learn that there is a greater house. This is, if we were in the classroom tonight, we would talk about dynamic symmetry and the fact that everything in the physical world has a greater and a lesser side, and there's beauty and there's symmetry to that when you begin to put everything in its proper place. But everything in the kingdom of God has this same principle, this dynamic symmetry, and we're constantly, this is what happened when Jesus is standing next to the temple. The temple was the place of mediation of God's covenant to humanity. But Jesus is standing next to the temple and he's saying, tear down this house and in 3 days I will raise it back up. He stands at one place and says, a greater than the temple is here. He's not telling them to throw out the temple. He's not telling them to throw out the lesser. He's just telling them that you have to learn to prioritize, that some things are lesser and some things are greater. And this is what David had to realize. He's going to go back to the sheepfold. He's not going to neglect his familial responsibility, but he's going back to the sheepfold with an infused knowledge that I am no longer my own, that the anointing oil of God has flowed in my life, and I'm going to do this job, but every time mama calls, I'm going to come running. Every time the prophetic commissions me, I'm going to put this natural thing on the side to pursue the greater. Because once you encounter the kingdom of God, his house becomes the greater of the houses. This is the cadence of life. David will always be referred to as the son of Jesse. Even when his life is extinguished, they are going to say the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. He will never escape this. He'll never escape his natural heritage and history. This pattern is replete in Scripture. Blind Bartimaeus will cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So this dependence that links us to our father's house is inescapable. But for David, one single moment of exposure to the greater forever affects his life. The anointing oil runs down his head and into his beard, and now his life is infused with something greater than just keeping menial sheep. Once our lives are lost to the greater kingdom of God, our potential is no longer hitched to the natural world. Once the order is reversed, now our capacity expands to make room for kingdom dynamics. These few sheep that David is keeping herd on, they are not enough in his life. The little things that we can accumulate with our hard work, it's not enough to sustain us. But
But when the kingdom of God comes into our life, now doing this menial work will connect these few sheep to cattle on 1,000 hills, because now the provision of God comes in, and it's not just my few sheep that I'm running herd on, but now these few sheep are connecting my potential and my purpose to heaven. This is a finite job, and it has an end, and it has a limited number, and yes, to some degree it is zero sums, because everybody's competing for the same space. But when the kingdom of God comes into our lives, it infuses us with something eternal. And now what I'm doing with my hand is not just the summation of what my life is, but I've connected my Father's house to the house of God. And in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you might be also. It's in that moment that you walk away from mama and daddy and brother and sister, and Jesus looks at them and says, nobody who walked away from mama and daddy and brother and sister will not receive them in the life to come as well as in this life. When I connect my life to the house of God, God begins to infuse me with possibility. I'm telling you, you connect to a seed that is like the stars of the heaven in number and like the sand of the seashore in number. God promises you that he's going to give you a family. God promises you that he is going to give you resources. God promises you that he's going to give you peace that passes all understanding. But as long as I'm holding on to the shore of my existence, I don't feel the peace that I want to feel. But when I begin to reprioritize my life and say my first priority is to the greater house, my first priority is to the kingdom of God, all of a sudden what is above begins to be infused into my life. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Chewing on this last morsel of bread, this little menial existence. This is what's happening in our generation. People are bored out of their mind. And I've said this recently, but young people today spend between 6 and 8 hours a day on the internet and on social media, eating on carnal food. And I have people that tell me on a regular basis, I got to go by a certain time. I need you to wrap this up. 3 hours of preaching a week, and 8 times 7 is 56 hours a week on social media and the internet. Can I get an amen from a mom or a dad? 56 hours a week on the internet and 3 hours a week of preaching. You want to eat what you've been chewing on, what you're hungry for. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I've got something to chew on. I've got something to consume. I'm telling you that our culture is full of consumption, of abundance. But there is a provision, there is a food, there is a spiritual sustenance that comes from the kingdom of God that will infuse our lives with purpose. People are distracted because they're in consumer mindset, but the kingdom of God offers something that will infuse your life with purpose, that will give you hope when you feel hopeless, that will give you purpose when you feel like you're wandering around in circles and your life, I'm telling you, God wants you to live on the raw edge of this. God wants you to live so consumed with the kingdom of God that it literally begins to radiate out of the center of yourself, and it begins to affect everybody that you come in contact with. God is calling people in this house tonight to allow the kingdom of God to consume your life, to fill up the inside of yourself, where you reprioritize your life and say, I might be on the backside of a hill tending some sheep, sheep, but I'm going to be a king one day. I might be on the backside of a hill doing a menial task, but God has a plan for my life. God has a purpose for my life. An appetite for the things of God. Reprioritization. This idea that God has called us to be fruitful spiritually. And it's easy to in this body sustainability stuff to focus on the carnal life, the acquisition of stuff. I remember growing up, I heard all the time Brother Sutton say, you need to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. Anybody else remember that? Yeah. Prioritizing the greater house. Because you know what? You never know. You never know when the prophet's coming by. You never know when the word of God is coming. How about that Wednesday night that Brother Jacob Phillips preached? Now he's gone. The revival, how many of you were here for the revival that Brother Cody Marks preached? Remember that? How many of you remember the sermon the day that everything began to change? How many of you remember that? And I remember in those moments of ecstasy, the kingdom of God, the windows are open and the kingdom comes down and the prophetic is going forth. And in that moment, it feels like rapture. It feels like purpose. It feels like destiny. It feels like the hand of God on your life. And you feel like, Brother Terrell, you feel like it's always going to be that way. But then the prophet moves on and that window closes and that season of opportunity. That year we had 200 people receive the Holy Ghost and get back. Baptized in Jesus' name. That was a high water mark for this church. But then the window closes. How many of you remember those Tuesday night prayer meetings for 5 or 6 or 7 years? We came once a week and we gathered together and prayed, and the Shekinah of God came, and destiny was there, and purpose was there, and the prophetic was there. And then the window closes. I remember the night that Brother Phillips was preaching, and I wonder how many times, because we get distracted. And yes, I'm using the word we, and this is why. Because when you encounter the kingdom of God, your prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the model for prayer. It's not my kingdom come. It's not my family come. It's not my will come. It's our Father. It's collective. I wonder how many times we miss a prophetic moment because we get distracted with prioritization. That night, that Wednesday night, Brother Phillips took his coat off. It was just a regular Wednesday night. A Wednesday night where we could have worked late. We could have prioritized something else. And he called Ashton out. Come here, buddy. And he put his coat on him. And he laid his hands on him and he started to prophesy to him. Justin, you can't get them back. You can't get those nights back. If the kingdom of God and the house of God is not priority, you can't get it back. Brother Ray, my mom and dad brought me to the house of God every time the doors were open. Because the house of God was the most important thing in our life. And there's a lot about that home and family culture that we came out of that was broken, and God had to help us. But I wonder how many moments when the when the pastor was preaching and he was preaching conviction and my family was down there in the altar crying and praying, I wonder how many moments we could have missed doing something else. But somebody said, no, the number one thing in my life is going to be the central theme, the house of God, the place where it all goes down. I thank God that somebody modeled for me, baby. Every time you get a chance to go, you get your family down to the house of God. I'm telling you, there's got to be a point when the anointing comes that you prioritize this place and this process over everything else in your life. Read your Bible till you're blue in the face. Read it cover to cover. Read it on your own time. But let me tell you something. It's the foolishness of preaching that God chose to save them that believe. You need to read your Bible on your own time. You need to study to show yourself approved of God. But there's got to be a place where you make a commitment to a place that is the house of God, where these things are mediated, where you come one more time and you say, preacher, preach to me. I'm not looking to negotiate with you about what the word says. Tonight, I'm here to hear a word from God. Challenge me, equip me, prepare me, but preach to me, preacher. When I heard the word preached, I did not regard it as the words of man, but I heard it for what it was, for the word of God. It's at the house of God that the word of God is preached. And Jeremiah said, the word of God is like a fire and it's like a hammer. You won't find anything else in your life that will consume what is not right in your mind like the word of God. You won't find anything else in your life that has the power to tear down strongholds like the preaching of the word of God. You got to get to a place every time you can where somebody can preach to you to tear down anxiety and to tear down fear and to tear down stress and to infuse you with a purpose that comes from God. Preach to me, preacher. Preach to my babies, preacher. Give us a convicting message. Drag us down to the altar to pray one more time. The cadence of life. I'm not talking about the cadence of regular life. I'm not talking about living like everybody else around us, getting up and going to work and living with the feeling of purposelessness, the feeling of I don't have a reason to live and I don't have an infused promise and I don't have something that's so big that it's worth my sacrifice and it's worth my life. I'm talking about having something that is infused down on the inside of you that you prioritize and you say, this is the kingdom of God and this is the plan of God and this is the house of God and this will always be bigger than my existence. I thank God for a house that I can come to, that I can bring my babies to, that will infuse us with purpose. And I'm thankful for a preacher that's younger than me who can stand up and tell my son, this is what I see in the Holy Ghost. I'm thankful for somebody. I'm telling you, cannot despise those moments. It's the will of God. He gives us His Spirit. And then we take that prioritization and we turn it on its head and we begin. Now my life is infused with the kingdom of God. And that kingdom begins to radiate out of our lives, and now it's affecting everything else. But what happens so often to people who live for God is they get the Holy Ghost and they get baptized in Jesus' name, and then they go out and they prioritize their own life. They negotiate away church attendance. I'm telling you, I know I'm young to be preaching like I'm preaching tonight, but there are people that they don't prioritize being in the house of God. They come when it's convenient for them, and they deal with with the consequences of chaos in their life because they come when it's convenient. But I'm telling you, it's the will of God when this kingdom begins to infuse itself into your life by the preaching of the word of God and by the anointed worship and prayer that is modeled in this house. It begins to infuse your life with something that gives you hope that's bigger than what you have in the natural. And we say it's about prioritizing self and marriage and family and vocation and ministry. And that's true. But David had the kingdom in his life before he ever had a marriage. And he was anointed before he ever had a family. And he was anointed. He had a job in his daddy's house. He was just doing chores around the house, but he didn't have a vocation. He was a kid. He was 15 years old. So the kingdom came. It came to David's life, and it infused his life with purpose and promise. And now David has a ministry. He has a ministry. He's like a number of people in Scripture. Adam had a job before he had a wife. And I'm not telling you to change your circle of priorities, but I'm telling you that it's the will of God, young person, that the kingdom comes with so much power in your life that before you ever find a wife, you find a ministry. And I'm not talking about preaching in a pulpit, but I'm talking about a radiating energy that comes from a consolidated, compacted presence of God. And let me just say this. If you're a young person in this house, if there are two rows open in the front of this church, you need to be sitting on the first two rows. Because it is indicative. In a classroom, anybody ever taught in a classroom? Raise your hand. What do the first two rows tell you? They're interested. Do not sit on the back row. Sit with your parents or sit on the front. This area right in here should be full of people that are literally sitting on the edge of their seat saying, I'm ready to hear the word of God. I'm ready for somebody to feed my soul. There's not any other way to live for God. I'm just telling you, it's the will of God for our young people to be chomping at the bit, saying, amen, preacher. Preach to me, preacher. Come on, praise group. Let's have a move of God. There's no other way to live for God. Preach to me, preacher. So, David, what time is it? David begins to walk this out. And it's a beautiful picture of the cadence of life, of the cadence of transcendent life, not life like the world lives life. Because when they pay for the concert, they're not worried about what time it's over. When they go to the football game and it goes into overtime, they're not looking at the watch saying, well, let's go ahead and wrap it up and head to the house. They're sitting on the edge of their seat saying, come on, bring it. Yeah. But young people sitting up in the bedroom on the phone, on the tablet, reading the sports statistics or on social media, consuming, the appetite for the things of God begins to wane. And that's what this generation is facing. That's what this generation is facing. And I'm just telling you, it's the will of God. It is the will of God for us to have revival and for us to be a church on the offensive. It is not the will of God for young people to be going out and fornicating and committing sin and living half in the church and half out. It's the will of God for you to be at the red hot center of this. And I'm telling you, if you get at the center of what God is doing, God is going to give you dominion and power and authority and anointing.
You've got to get at the red hot center of the, when the altar call comes, it's the most important time of the service. You say, come on, baby, let's go down to the altar. Let's lay our lives on the altar. Let God consume us one more time.
And David, like Jesus, this is so cool when you see this cadence, because they do not neglect, David does not neglect his father's sheep. David walks this out beautifully, because now he's going to get a call. Now, what is he doing in the meantime? He gets the anointing, but he goes back to the sheepfold. You got to preach both sides of this. Brother Terrell, he's faithful. He's not sleeping in. He's not slothful. He's working hard. He's taking care of the business. And so in the meantime, as soon as the anointing all stops dripping, he goes back to the sheepfold. And then he gets the call. Saul is vexed of an evil spirit. We're looking for an anointed musician. We're looking for a minstrel. What does that mean? What was David doing in the meantime? He was keeping his father's sheep. But what was he doing while he was keeping his father's sheep? He was multitasking. He was worshiping God. He was developing a prayer life. What he had experienced with the prophet had informed him of who he should become. And in his downtime, he was consumed with actualizing in the kingdom of God. He's playing an instrument. He's developing a worship life. He's developing a prayer life. And in the moment that he gets the phone call, the king is in trouble. We need somebody, Brother Joshua, we need somebody who's prepared. I'm not talking about just vocally talented. I'm talking about somebody who knows how to connect with God. I'm not just talking about somebody who can play a song on the piano, but I'm talking about somebody who can infuse that playing with anointed prayer and can destroy the yoke of bondage. And he gets called and he goes into the place where the king is vexed of an evil spirit, and he begins to play on his instrument. And the spirit that's vexing the king cannot stay. He's faithful to his father's sheep. He's faithful to playing that instrument. He's faithful to being a worshiper of the Most High God. But all of that is infused with a knowledge that I'm going to be something more than just a keeper of sheep. My life is bigger than just this menial job that I do with my hands. That kingdom, that house, that exposure to the prophetic has infused within him a knowledge. And everything is now prioritized against that backdrop. I'm just telling you, Mom and Dad, you hear me. The most important thing you can do this point in your life is make church a priority. Make the house of God a priority. If you have to take a pay cut, your salary is what's paying the bills. That's the deal. If I'm going to infuse my house with his house, then I have to prioritize his house. I've got to get to the house of God. Because every time Brother Sam, go ahead and come. Every time I don't show up, something could happen that could shape the destiny of my babies. We traveled recently, Brother Warren, but every chance I get, even when I'm on the road and I'm preaching in somebody else's pulpit or having church with somebody else, I'm trying to listen in. I want to know what he's saying. I want to know what he's talking about. I want to know what the word is for the house of God, where I bring my babies and where I bring my family. David's learning this cadence. He's participating on the local, but he's coming back to the house of God. And now he's ministering to the king, and he's anointed, and he has something to give. And as he does this, as he walks this process out, he becomes stronger, and he becomes more anointed. But what does he do after he plays for the king? He goes back to the sheepfold. And he's faithful. This is what Jesus does. When Mary and Joseph leave the city and they look in their stuff and they don't see him there. Where'd he go? They don't find him among the stuff. I mean, this is our process. This is what we do. This is how we do business. This is the plan. This is the program. Get with the program. Where are you? What are you doing? Where's Jesus? And they look everywhere for him. They can't find him. He's 12 years old. And they go back to the place where they brought him, to the house of God. And he's in the house. He's debating with the doctors and the lawyers. He's going back and forth. What are you doing? Don't you know we were worried about you? Don't you know we had a plan? Don't you know we had prioritization? Your dad and I, we were concerned. He said, Mom, don't you know I've got to be about my father's business? He was not dishonoring Joseph. He was not dishonoring Mary. He was saying, I'm going to be a king. I'm going to be something great. I cannot prioritize. I love you. I honor you. But I can't prioritize this stuff. This finite world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm laying up a treasure over on the other side. And I know you can't understand it from where you're standing because of your concern and because of your plan and your program. But I've got to be about my father's business. But what does he do? He goes back with Mary and Joseph. And he was subject unto them. You're not choosing one or the other. That's not what you're doing. Don't deceive yourself. I'm not asking you to choose one or the other. I'm asking you to learn the cadence of heaven. I'm asking you to choose the better thing. I'm asking you to prioritize the most essential business. This is not one or the other. We're in this world, but we're not of it. I have a natural vocation, but my natural vocation, the thing I grew up doing, the thing that defined me for a long time, is not my primary vocation. I have food to eat, and I love to eat, but there's meat to eat. And we can't even comprehend. And when we connect our lives to that kingdom, and we prioritize his business, he takes care of our business. Let's stand. The cadence of life, of transcendent life, of eternal life, of life more abundant. This altar is open. If you'd like to come, go ahead and come. God's calling us to a higher place. God's calling us to learn the cadence of heaven. God's calling us to walk in places we never walked before. Your family with you, why don't you bring them down? Say, I'll say yes, Lord. Come on, why don't you come close tonight? Come close. Come close. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Something come up out of your spirit right now. says, God, I'll say yes to whatever you have planned, oh God. To whatever you have purpose for my life, oh God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Press into that prayer for just a few moments. Press into that prayer for just a few moments. I agree, oh God. My soul says amen. Yeah. Tonight, tell them it's good to see you in God's house. Greet somebody, strengthen them, love them. Tell them how good it is to see them. God bless you. We'll reconvene on Sunday for another apostolic service. Praise God. We've got a baby dedication Sunday morning. We're going to have a lot of visitors in the house, so come expecting God to pour out His Spirit. Praise God. God bless you.